This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Isaiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will teach through chapters 32 through 35 of the book of Isaiah.
There is a Jewish legend that in the beginning, God created 10 portions of peace and love and joy and beauty. Then he poured out 9 of those 10 portions on Jerusalem. It is the most fascinating city on the earth. Even from a secular point of view, Jerusalem is intriguing. It's the crossroads between modern and ancient, East and West, Christian, Jewish, and Islam. Enter the old city of Jerusalem and you step back 2,000 years into time. And at the same time, you realize that Jerusalem is the future focal point of God's plan for the ages. A visit to Jerusalem is a back to the future kind of experience. One day, Jesus will rule the universe from this city of Jerusalem. Psalm 48 tells us, says of Jerusalem, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Jerusalem is a beautiful city. It is a delightful city. It is God's holy city. And yet this city has a very bloody and a very brutal history. One historian counts as many as 27 different occasions when Jerusalem was conquered by foreign nations. Many of her defeats included carnage and destruction. It's been said that to walk the streets of the city of Jerusalem is to walk on top of the world's largest graveyard. You see, with privilege comes responsibility. And over through the centuries, God judged this highly privileged city for its rebellion and for its failure to live up to its calling. Ironically, the name Jerusalem means city of peace. But over its 4,000-year history, the city's peaceful periods have been very few and far between. Tonight we want to pick up here in the book of Isaiah in the midst of 6 woes or warnings to King Hezekiah's Jerusalem. The invader at the time was the Assyrian army. But Isaiah's prophecy goes far beyond the immediate threat. It speaks to the Jerusalem of the last days, the city surrounded by the nations of the world. Now remember, the book of Isaiah is like a chocolate vanilla swirl ice cream cone. Ever had a chocolate vanilla swirl ice cream? It is the snack choice of heaven. In each bite of chocolate vanilla swirl, you get a little bit of delicious chocolate and you get a little bit of absolutely delicious vanilla. You get a blend. And likewise in Isaiah, it seems that each spoonful tastes of both judgment and blessing. Isaiah is a blend of God's impending judgment and also of his future blessing. You might say Isaiah is a swirl of woes and wows. We begin tonight here in chapter 32. Begin with a bang. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule with justice. Now the king here is no surprise. His name is Jesus, our Lord Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 16 tells us that when Jesus returns to earth like a warrior of old, he'll come with his name tatted down his thigh. It reads, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The king is expected. But what might surprise you are the princes who reign with Jesus. Believe it or not, it's you and it's me. Luke chapter 19 tells the parable of 3 servants entrusted with their master's resources. Those who invested those resources wisely were rewarded. The master said to each one, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. I don't even need 10 cities. If the Lord lets me rule over a little town on the Hawaiian Islands, I'll be just fine. But our reward is to rule. You see, faithfulness now means authority in his kingdom. Revelation 5, verse 10 quotes the voices of the redeemed from all of the ages. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Well, verse 2 continues. A man will be as a hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Isaiah foresees a man. He is a refuge. He is a shelter. He is an oasis. He is a foundation. This would be a tall order for a mere man, unless that man is the God-man, Jesus Christ. Chapter 32 begins here, informing us that the king is coming. And the eyes of those who see will not be dim, and the ears of those who hear will listen. Also, the heart of the rash will understand knowledge, and the tongue of the stammerers will be ready to speak plainly. And this means hope for you and me. There's hope for the dim and the deaf and the impulsive and the tongue-tied, that we too can know the will of God. When my son Zach was a little guy, I took him shopping for a new baseball glove. He paused at the display rack. He bowed his little head and he prayed for a few seconds. When he raised his head, he pointed to a specific glove. I bought him the baseball glove, and as we were leaving the store, I'll never forget it, he started having second thoughts. He turned to me and he said, "Dad, I'm not sure I chose the right glove. I don't really know how God speaks to you on baseball stuff." And this is our problem, isn't it? It's easy to discern God's will on moral matters. Just open up your Bible and read it. But who do I marry? Or what job do I take? Or which college do I attend? Or what business opportunity should I pursue? These all become more difficult decisions. And yet here's the encouragement from this verse. God promises to help our eyes to see and our ears to hear. Rather than allow us to act rashly or let our lips stammer trying to find an answer, we're told the ears of those who hear will listen. In other words, if you listen, God will see to it that you hear. You see, I believe that God wants us to know His will more than we do. Personally, I put a lot more confidence in God's ability to speak than I do in my ability to hear. Isaiah is saying to us that He'll get the message through if we trust Him and if we really, really care to listen. Verse 5, the foolish person will no longer be called generous, nor the miser said to be bountiful. In other words, when Jesus returns, there'll be no more masks. Everyone will be known for who they really are, not who they purport to be. Whenever Jesus rules, hypocrisy vanishes. Truth reigns. Genuineness prevails. For the foolish person will speak foolishness, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice ungodliness, to utter error against the Lord, to keep the hungry unsatisfied, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Also, the schemes of the schemer are evil. He devises wicked plans to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaks justice. But a generous man devises generous things, and by generosity he shall stand. In other words, one day every heart will be exposed. There'll be no more pretense. Evil people will be revealed as evil. Generous people will be known for their generosity. There'll be no more acting the part. I love how John Wayne summed up his acting career. He said, "No matter my character, I always play John Wayne." Think about that. Whether he was a cowboy out west or whether he was a soldier fighting the Battle of Iwo Jima, wherever he was, he always played John Wayne. And this should be true of every Christian. No matter my situation, no matter my circumstances, I'm a Christian first. That's the role that God has given me to play. Who am I in Christ? As the old man once said, if you ain't who you is, then you is who you ain't. May they not be said of any of us that we is who we ain't. The true mark of Christianity is genuineness. Verse 9, rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters, give ear to my speech. He has a word to the women. Now, usually women are more sensitive than men when it comes to spiritual matters. They're always like they want to go on retreats and have Bible studies. They all like to study God's word. Women just love spiritual things, it seems, and have more of a spiritual sensitivity than us men. But in Isaiah's day, just the opposite was true. There were some hard-hearted women. Hugh Lewis once wrote a country song with a memorable lyric. He would sing, "She's so cold, I'm turning blue." This could have been sung of the women in Jerusalem. We're told, "In a year and some days, you will be troubled, you complacent women. For the vintage will fail, the gathering will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease. Be troubled, you complacent ones. Strip yourselves, make yourselves bare, and gird sackcloth on your waist." Lay aside your fashions and put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was a sign of remorse. And the women of Jerusalem, they needed to repent of their apathy. It's like the one young girl who said, "The number one problem in our country today is apathy. And who cares?" It's been stated of the church, 10% of the people are actively engaged in progressive change. 10% are actively engaged in resisting change. And the other 80% just sit there. Don't just sit there. Hey, really care. I wonder how many of us, women and men, have grown complacent toward the people around us who are dying and going to hell. Have we become apathetic toward our own worship or toward our own spiritual growth? It's time for us to wake up to the things that matter to God. He says, "People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars." Yes, on all of the happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city will be deserted. The forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks. In other words, the Jewish cities around Jerusalem will become abandoned. They'll become the home of nomadic flocks and wild animals. Now remember, Revelation chapter 12 speaks of Daniel's 70th week, what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation. It's the final 7 years before Jesus returns to earth. And at its midpoint, something happens in heaven. Satan gets booted from heaven. He's angry, and so he retaliates by attacking God's people Israel. The armies of the world flood into the holy city and surround Jerusalem. The Jews are forced to flee in mass southward toward the desert. Recall Isaiah 14 spoke of the Jews escaping to the rock city of Petra on the border between Moab and Edom. You see, a once thriving, bustling metropolis, Metro Jerusalem, will be abandoned, will become a ghost town. Verse 15, that is, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a harvest. And it's in those last days that God will do something miraculous with Israel. God will pour out His Holy Spirit on His people Israel. In Acts chapter 2, Peter makes reference to this outpouring. He quotes from Joel, who, by the way, was a prophet who prophesied, right? He was a contemporary of Isaiah. And Peter quotes this from Joel. "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." You see, Peter had connected the dots. What had happened there at Pentecost was the same outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Amos had predicted for the last days. At Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out on the church. In the last days, He'll be poured out on Israel. It was a different timing. It was maybe a different people, but it was the same power. It was the same outpouring. One day, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the Jews. Paul says in Romans 11 that in the end, all Israel will be saved. And then justice will dwell in the wilderness and righteousness remain in the fruitful field. The work of righteousness will be peace and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You know, there's no peace apart from righteousness. When what's right gets ignored, there is no peace, there is no quiet. And so thus the work of righteousness will be peace. My people will dwell in a peaceful habitation in secure dwellings and in quiet resting places. Though hail comes down on the forest and the city is brought low in humiliation, blessed are you who sow beside all waters, who send out freely the feet of the ox and the donkey. God will protect his people even from the storm. Now, Isaiah 33 describes God's judgment on the invaders of Jerusalem. Again, in Hezekiah's day, it was the Assyrian army. In the last days, it will be a coalition of nations led by the Antichrist. He says, "Woe to you who plunder, though you have not been plundered, and you who deal treacherously, though they have not dealt treacherously with you. When you cease plundering, you will be plundered. When you make an end of dealing treacherously, they will deal treacherously with you." Isaiah here is speaking directly to the Assyrian general Sennacherib. Hezekiah, king of Judah, had tried to buy protection from the Assyrians. And yet Sennacherib, he had taken their money and still attacked them. It was, as Isaiah says, treachery. And this too, in the last days, will be the Antichrist's MO. He'll deal treacherously with Israel. He'll sign a covenant, you remember. That's what begins this last 7 years. And then he'll violate its terms and he'll attack the Jews. Verse 2 is the cry of the Jews in those days. "O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm every morning. Our salvation also in the time of trouble." Have you ever prayed that prayer? "Lord, be my salvation in the time of trouble." "At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nation shall be scattered, and your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them." God will avenge his people. This applies to the end-time Jews. It actually applies to Christians today. You know, in Romans 12, verse 19, God tells us, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." Did you know that? Vengeance belongs to God. And God promises to dish out vengeance. Our job is to extend mercy. God's job is vengeance. Remember that next time you talk to your ex-wife. Remember that next time you talk to your unfair boss. Remember that vengeance belongs to God. Our job is to extend mercy. And then verse 5, "The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness. Wisdom and knowledge will be the stability of your times and the strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure." Wisdom provides stability in your life and in my life. And the fear of the Lord is a great treasure in any era. "And so surely their valiant ones shall cry outside. The ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveling man ceases. He has broken the covenant. He has despised the cities. He regards no man. The earth mourns and languishes. Lebanon is shamed and shriveled. Sharon is like a wilderness, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their fruits." Lebanon, Sharon, Bashan, Carmel were all the lush, fertile regions of the coastal and northern Israel. These are the areas that the plunderers invaded. Verse 10, "Now I will rise, says the Lord. Now I will be exalted. Now I will lift myself up." The plunderers have invaded the land, and yet the plundering won't last forever. For God will arise, and he will stop this invasion. He says, "You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you, and the people shall be like the burnings of lime, like thorns cut up. They shall be burned in the fire. Hear, you who are afar off, what I have done, and you who are near, acknowledge my might." God will stop the enemy in his tracks with his bad breath, he says. His breath is like a fire, like burning lime. He'll stop the wicked with the force of his word. He says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Those in Israel will fear the judgment of God, the same judgment that he sends to save them. Here they're thinking, man, we've played the hypocrite. Will we be judged too? Their only assurance is to walk righteously. Let me ask you, do you walk righteously? Do you do what's right in God's eyes? Not in your eyes, but in God's eyes. Do you speak truth? Do you avoid greed? Do you hate bribes? Do you steer your ears and eyes away from violence? These are the things that Isaiah says constitute walk righteously. Isaiah says, shutting my eyes to evil. Do we do that? Hey, does that mean that God cares about what I watch on television? What I see when I surf the internet? Absolutely, it means that. It means God cares. Do we walk righteously? Verse 16 says of the end time Jews, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So where will Israel hide from these plunderers, from these invaders? Well, again, Isaiah 14 seems to identify this future refuge. Here, the fortress of rocks is probably a reference to the city of Petra. Verse 17, your eyes will see the king in his beauty. They will see the land that is very far off. And what a promise this is. Imagine seeing King Jesus in his beauty. Now, that didn't happen during his first coming. During his first advent, we saw him in his humility, not in his glory, not in his beauty. But when he returns, we will see Jesus in his splendor and in his beauty and in his glory. And that means that after we see him, after we see his beauty, every sunset, every starry sky, every painting, every fireworks display will become boring to us after we have seen his beauty. Every beautiful sight we have ever seen or will see will suddenly pale in comparison to the glories and the beauties of our Lord Jesus. And Christians will get to see him in his glory before the Jews. For according to the New Testament, the church is raptured at least 7 years prior to Jesus' coming here in beauty. Now verse 18 tells us, your heart will meditate on terror. Where is the scribe? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers? You will not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand. Isaiah is here speaking of these Assyrian invaders. Their language sounded like a stammering tongue in the ears of Jewish listeners. You know, their foreign army is speaking a foreign language, but their invasion will be thwarted. He says, look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home, a tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. Jerusalem will survive this Assyrian scourge. And in the last days, Jesus will come to the rescue of Jerusalem again. One day the city will live up to its name, the city of peace. Isaiah describes God's future blessing on Jerusalem. He says, but there the majestic Lord will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams in which no galley with oars will sail, nor majestic ships pass by. In other words, the Lord is like a broad river, a water supply refreshing the city. And yet wide rivers invite enemy ships, majestic ships. But Jerusalem will be protected by her majestic Lord.
You've been enjoying Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. We hope you've been encouraged by today's message in the book of Isaiah and that you'll join us again to dive deeper into its pages. You can listen to more great teachings from this and other books of the Bible right now, though, by visiting our website at sandyadams.org. Scroll down to the bottom of the page to browse by book or search for a specific passage or topic. There's a lot to find at sandyadams.org, including information about Sandy Adams Ministry, insightful articles, and links to our Facebook and Twitter pages. Are you in the Atlanta area? If so, we'd love to meet you and include you in our weekly services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. Join us Sundays at 9:30 or 11:15 a.m. to spend time learning from the Word, praising our Father for all He's done in our lives, and getting to know each other as beloved brothers and sisters in Christ. Be sure to stop Pastor Sandy and let him know you heard him on Sandy Adams Radio. You can find out more about Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain, even get driving directions, at sandyadams.org. Sadly, our time with you today has come to a close. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for being a valued member of our listening audience. Join us next time for another verse-by-verse look at the book of Isaiah, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.